Daniel. Book of Daniel chapter 6. Boy, it's good to have each of you back with us this evening. The Lord give us a good crowd this morning. I'm thankful for the folks that come, but I'm especially thankful for you that come on Sunday nights and also come on Wednesday nights. I think that the more services you get in, the more it can be a blessing to you. Remind you on Wednesday nights that we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're looking at the Beatitudes right now. First one was last week. My favorite service is Wednesdays. I love Wednesday night services. So you come, and I'm anxious about teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like for everybody here to hear it. So we began that last week. All right, Daniel 6. What Daniel 6 covers is, of course, Daniel in the lion's den. I'll give you a little two-word title for each chapter, which I messed up tremendously last week. Had to edit it out of the broadcast, too. That's why if you listen to it online, you can't hear my mess up. But it's chapter 1 is the contest. Chapter 2 is the image. Chapter 3 is the furnace. Chapter 4 is the pride. Chapter 5 is the handwriting. So as you remember these, you can think your way through the book. I could go all the way through Nehemiah that way, just giving these little short titles at the beginning of each chapter, so you can remember what's in it. Now, chapter 6 is going to be entitled The Den. The Den. Of course, this deals with Daniel being cast into the lion's den. Now, what we're going to do is most of us know that narrative. We know that story in this particular text. We've heard it since we was small. And I like it looking at it and reading over it again. But what I'm going to do a little bit differently tonight is there's about seven character traits that you see in Daniel's life in Daniel chapter 6. Seven character traits that you see in his life. And what I decided to do is look through this text and show you the character traits that Daniel had. In history, Daniel is just a great character in the Word of God. He's one of my favorite ones, and I love to look at him. So we're going to give you seven character traits tonight. Now, in chapter 6, as I said, it deals with Daniel in the lion's den. He's in his 80s. He's at least in his 80s whenever this takes place. Remember last week, the Babylonian Empire fell, and now Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Now, this is important for what reason? Well, because there was a prophecy by Jeremiah that captivity, when Israel was taken into captivity, that was last 70 years. There's also a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that 200 years before he was ever born, that there would be a king by the name of Cyrus that would send him back. 200 years before he was born, he's mentioned by Isaiah, even before Babylon was a dominant nation. It was at the time of the Assyrian empire, but the Bible mentions Cyrus by name. He would be the one that would send them back. That's why the Persians now in control is so very, very important. You can see God has his plan, and everything is going according to plan. Our God's sovereign, and he's on his throne, and he's working all things out after the counsel of his own will. Well, what happens? God blesses Daniel in the Persian empire, too. And here the King Darius is a kind of a co-ruler, but still Cyrus is the main king. The Medes is kind of a little bit under them, and the book of Daniel will show you that. So Darius is mentioned in this text of being over this particular region. But the main king, again, is who? The main king is Cyrus. Now, Darius loved Daniel, and he elevates Daniel, and he set him over the whole realm. If you look down in verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. There's 120 that's listed, or not listed, there's 120 that is basically over the empire, have power positions in the empire, but over them is Daniel. How old is he? He's in his 80s. Just remember why I'm telling you that. Remember, the captivity lasted how many years? 70 years. So he was a young man there in chapter 1. If he was just 20, he's around 90. So he's still. Well, my point is this. He's still serving the Lord, isn't he? And God has seen to it that he gets a prominent position in the Persian Empire. He's like the prime minister over the kingdom, right under Darius. And you know what that caused, didn't you? It caused jealousy. Jealousy is a horrible thing. And what ended up happening is the enemies sought to try to cause Daniel problems. They wanted him to be set down in some way, but you know they couldn't find no dirt on him. He had such a tremendous testimony, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. I'm anxious to get in the message, but I want to make sure that you got the story down pat. They get the King Darius to sign in a law, which he regrets, that no one could ask a petition of any god but him for like a 30-day period. Well, Daniel had a prayer habit of praying to God three times every day. So you know what Daniel did when he heard that rule? He throwed open his window just like he had done every previous other day. And he would get on his knees, he'd face Jerusalem, and he would pray. So he made a stand in the text, and what ends up happening, the king, if you look down at verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Doesn't say he's displeased with Daniel. He loved Daniel. But he was displeased with himself for making such a goofy law that would cause Daniel to fall prey to it. He should have been able to see through what these men were doing, but he didn't. But the problem with a decree from the king of Persia is once he signed it with his insignet ring, it could not be reversed. So that's the reason why, though he did not like this decree, and Daniel was caught praying, breaking the law, if you broke the law, you was thrown into what? The lion's den. Knowing that, Daniel still got down on his knees and he prayed. So he was turned in, and then the king had to have him thrown in the lion's den. Well, we realize God delivered in a mighty way. And then the enemies of him ended up getting thrown into the lion's den themselves. Now, they didn't eat Daniel because they weren't hungry. They tore the enemies to shreds. Even bones and all, they devoured them. So you see how God delivered. Well, now I've introduced you to the message, and you know what the story is. I'll give you the den is the title for chapter 6. Now let me preach from it. Are you ready? Now I'll give you that factual data. We're going to give you 7 character traits of Daniel that's revealed in the text. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says in verse 3, "But this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because there was what?" There was an excellent, because an excellent spirit was in him. Now we noted that in chapter 5 of last week that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. Now I'm going to be honest with you folks. I think that excellent spirit that was in him was the Holy Spirit. I think it was the Holy Spirit that was in him. And what you see coming out of Daniel was what we would call the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you some text in the New Testament, and I'm not going to get off on this tonight because I'll just be honest with you, I don't got time to get off of on it. And that is this question, was Old Testament saints indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I think they were. I think they needed the same quickening that you did to save their soul. I think they needed the same keeper that you need to keep you saved. See what I'm saying? I think all that had to be. And I wished I hadn't even mentioned it, but I think they had the Holy Spirit. And I'll cover that at another message. That's one message. Is that all right? But at the very least, if you don't agree with what I just said, even though you're wrong, well, I'm just teasing you. Let's look at verse 11 of 1 Peter 1. You know the prophets had the Holy Spirit. You won't dispute with me on that, will you? You know the prophets had the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, you have to agree with me because the Bible says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. It says, verse 10, let me read verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired." So we're talking about the prophets in verse 10, verse 11. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them." See where it says the Spirit of Christ which was where at? In them. They had the Holy Spirit. So Daniel had that's good spirit that it's talking about in the text was the Holy Spirit. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So Daniel was a prophet. So at the very least, you have to acknowledge him being a prophet. He would have had to have the Holy Spirit. So this good spirit that he has is the Holy Spirit. Now, If you don't turn back yet, but turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, we're all here tonight, and if you've trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior, you have who in you? You have the Holy Spirit. We all do. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that should evidence itself. People should be able to tell that you have a good spirit about you, and that is basically letting the Holy Spirit, so to speak, His shine through you. Now, it says in the book of Galatians 5, and it says in verse 16, to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's to mean to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, is the Holy Spirit always influencing me? No, sometimes I'm influenced by my flesh, and sometimes you are influenced by your flesh. So we that have the Spirit need to walk under the Spirit's control. Does anybody know how you get controlled by the Holy Spirit? You need to be filled with Him. The book of Ephesians 5 says to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with... Instead of being under the influence of wine, it says to be under the influence of the what? Holy Spirit. You say, well, Jeff, how do you get under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, the book of Colossians says you need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. As the Word of God dwells in your heart, and as you're taking the Word of God in, what happens? The Holy Spirit uses that to influence you to live and to serve Christ. That's how that works. So when I'm under the influence of the Spirit, I preach that. That's my best sermons. When the Holy Spirit's blessing me and the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit when I'm preaching. I'm at my spiritual best when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you not agree? Now, as you take the Word of God in you richly, the result of that will be you'll walk in the Spirit. But if the devil can unplug you from the Word of God, what's that going to do to you? What's that going to do to you? You notice if he unplugs you from the Word of God, what begins to dominate? The flesh begins to dominate. So you need to walk in the Spirit. And Daniel had that type of life. His life he lived was in the Spirit, and that's the good Spirit that they seen in him. Let's turn back to Daniel 6. Would you not agree that's a good character trait to have? You have the Holy Spirit, but you need to walk in Him. You need to walk under His influence. You need to seek His direction every day of your life. I fear my flesh. Do you? Everybody here tonight better fear their flesh, because it's just not a problem for me. It's a problem for everybody. It's something we've got to face every day of our life. You've got to deal with it. And as you take in the Scriptures, as you take in the Word of God, then He fills you. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, how do you act? Well, you jump up and down, you roll down aisles. That's how you act. No. I had somebody talking about their church service one time. They said, oh, Jeff, it's the best thing. One of the ladies got filled with the Spirit and thrown her pocketbook out the window. Well, that to me seems out of control. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. And you know what temperance means? Somebody tell me. Self-control. Spirit does everything. You know, the Lord does everything decently and in order. And for anything today to be the Holy Spirit, it's got to be the most out of control chaos that there is. Do you agree with me? Well, the Holy Spirit does things under control. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, faith. When you have the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, those traits you will display. And that's what he's seen in Daniel. Because he was filled with the Spirit. All God's people say it. Okay, I tell you, as I said many times, the Spirit today is so misunderstood. For it to be the Holy Spirit, you got to push the Word of God out. You notice? For it to be the Holy Spirit, it has to be out of control. But I'm telling you, that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. He fills you with the Spirit as a result of the Word. See? And when the Holy Spirit fills you, you'll display those traits that is called the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he saw in Daniel. All right, that's the first trait. Let's go back to our text in Daniel chapter 6. Everybody got the first trait? Now, people need to know, people need to be able to see the Spirit in you. On your job, where you go to school at, they need to see the evidence of Him in your life. And that will be evident when you're close to the Master. Number two, Daniel not only had an excellent spirit in him, he not only walked in the Spirit, but you know, Daniel had a good testimony too. Daniel had a good name. We're still talking about it today. We're still talking about Daniel left behind a good name. You know, the Scripture says that a good name is rather to be chosen than silver or gold. A good name is a good testimony. And you know you need to have a good testimony. You know the reason why you need to have it? So people will listen to you. People don't listen to someone that doesn't have a good testimony. If you try to witness to somebody on your job and you act like they do, speak like they do, and everything is sinful that they see in you, they won't listen to you with regard to spiritual things. You won't be able to have no influence or impact on anybody unless you have a good name. You don't want to have a good name so you can draw attention to yourself or glory for yourself. You want to have a good name so you can serve the Lord and be an influence in other people's life. And you're not going to be an influence in anybody's life if they can't see that you're different from the world. You got to have a good name. Daniel had it. Notice what it says in verse 4 and 5. Then the presidents and the princes, that's the 120 who were jealous of him, they sought to find an occasion against Daniel. Now, if you're in trouble, that means they, you know, politics has always been dirty. But they were trying to dig up dirt on Daniel. They were trying to dig it. You know, politicians will run, and this politician will try to find dirt on this one, and this one will find dirt on that one. Well, that's what they were going to do with Daniel. They were trying to find dirt on him so that perhaps they could find a reason to accuse him to the king. But you know what? Watch this man's character. They could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. That's how God's people will always be judged. They'll be judged for faithfulness. He was faithful. Neither was there any error. Now watch this now. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what that means? He was a good prime minister. He wasn't late for work. He never stole from the king. He did the job 100%. You know what I mean? He never badmouthed the king behind his back. He was a model leader. He held his office well. He never was accused of being a womanizer or a drunkard or anything or a gossip or anything of this nature. Daniel's reputation was above reproach. I think that's good to see. Do you not? Here's a man that served the Lord, and those around him, when they try to find some type of dirt on him, couldn't find it. He was faithful in the way that he did his job and the way that he conducted his business. He was a godly man. And they couldn't find any occasion, but they knew if they were going to get him any trouble, they were going to have to do something that would cause him to, that would affect him keeping God's law. They knew if he had to choose between obeying his God and obeying the king, they knew he would obey his God. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did they not? So that's what they was trying to do in the text. But he had a good testimony. And God's people needs that today too. You need a good name. You want to live a godly life. I'm not living a godly life to get saved. Remember, salvation is again a what? A gift. It's not a wage. It's not something you earn. Jesus paid the wages for your eternal life. He bought the gift. He gives it to you. So you want to do good works, though, so that you'll have a good name. And you want to have a good name, not so you can go around and boast about your reputation. You want to have a good name because you represent Jesus. What kind of ambassador would you be if you represent your king and his kingdom if you don't have a good name? You imagine if you brought an ambassador, Brother Raines, here to the United States And he come and he was from another country and he was a drunk and he got caught on the prostitute street and he carried on with foul language and all these different things. Could you imagine what kind of representation he would be? Say, what a horrible ambassador he would be. Well, we want to have a good name because we represent Jesus. And so that we can witness for Jesus. I've told you this a million times. Oh, we'll have to get new stories, I guess. But anyhow, there years ago, I was witnessing to a man. My, this was when I was like 20, just about 2 years ago. And I was witnessing to a man, and I was witnessing on my job. And it was going well. It was going well. I mean, I was laying her out there for him, sharing the gospel with him, telling him about Jesus. And there's another boy there that claimed to be a Christian, but boy, you know what? He drank with him. He drank with him. His language was horrible. His lifestyle was horrible. But he was saved. That's what he said. Well, I don't know his heart, but let me consider. So I was witnessing, and here he came in and started chiming in. I didn't really need no help, but yeah, he progressed to help me. And son, as soon as he opened his mouth, man, that guy said, wait a minute here. He'll hold a minute, Jeff. And he made him mad. He got angry. He looked at this guy. He said, who in the world do you think you are? He said, you do the same things I do. You ain't got no right to open your mouth. Did he have a right to? No. His reputation was shot. He didn't have a good name. You want a good name not only so you can bring glory to God, but so you can witness. People need to know you're saved where you're at. Not only need to know you're saved by your profession, but they need to see you saved by your life. Daniel had a great influence, did he not? He had a great testimony. He had a great influence. Listen to King Darius once Daniel's released from the lion's den. Listen to what he says about Daniel's God. It says, verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be until the end. Now, folks, that's some deep statements that King Darius. We might just meet him in heaven with Nebuchadnezzar if he meant that from his heart. Where do you think he learned that at? He learned that from his prime minister, Daniel. So, first trait, he had an excellent spirit. He walked in the spirit. And number two, he had a good testimony. And I desire that of every member of this church. I want you to have a good testimony. Have a good name so you can represent Jesus well and you can be a witness to other people. Number three, he had a prayer habit, didn't he? He didn't have a habit can be a bad habit or it can be a good habit. He had a prayer habit. Everybody in the house that's saved need to have a prayer habit. He served the Lord with prayer. There's a lady in the New Testament that her name was Anna. It says she served God with fasting and prayer day and night. That's how she served the Lord. That's a great way to serve Him. A lot of things get done that with people just getting on their knees and praying about things to the Lord. Great things can happen that way if we do it. Watch his prayer habit. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing, verse 10, was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, why did he pray looking up in the air? Why did he pray facing Jerusalem? Well, that's where the temple was at. And God was recognized as dwelling in the Holy of Holies there. So that's why a Jew would face that way. Now, the temple wasn't there at this time. It had been destroyed, but he still faced that way. And he prayed. I imagine he prayed for Jerusalem, don't you? Imagine that's pretty heavy on his heart. And praying for his land. So he would pray facing Jerusalem. Now, it says that he opened his window and he prayed. He'd get on his knees and he opened his window. So that means he didn't care if anybody saw him or not. And he didn't do it to be seen either. I like to be able to look out when I'm praying. I don't like to have everything closed up around me. He'd get on his knees and open his window and pray facing Jerusalem. And he did it three times a day. Psalms 55 and verse 17 says, morning, noon, and evening, that he would lift up his prayer to the Lord. He prayed, this is formal prayers, three times a day. What do you mean a formal prayer? Well, I pray off and on all day long. I do. I literally talk to the master when I worked a job. I still work a job, believe it or not. But when I worked a secular job, I prayed all day long. And I still pray all day long. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, direct my path. I mean, just often pray, talking to Him, getting help with different things. Or if I'm witnessing to somebody, we'll help with that. But also have formal times, Brother Raines, where I sit down with Jesus. Where I sit down with Him. I might not be sitting down, and I might be walking along with Him, but I get alone with the Lord, and it's more formal. I spend more time at it. And I pray about you. Pray for the church. And I pray the Lord would save. I pray for sinners. I got a list of sinners that I'm praying the Lord would save. I pray for people that's out of work. I pray for our nation. So I pray for our leaders. I pray for our leaders. The Lord would turn their heart in the way that it should go. And I pray about many things. And I got a list that I keep track of. People make requests. I have a list of that. And I pray about that. And it's a formal prayer. And I keep track of those with regard to how the Lord answers. If you don't have a list, you'll forget. And if you don't have a list, you won't be able to keep track of what God does. You'll forget. You need to remember. Oh, when you keep track of it, it's amazing how many prayers you'll see answered. If you have a list and you keep track of it. Well, he did indeed pray. He had a prayer habit. He prayed three times a day. Now, I want you to notice what it says that he did. Everybody looking at verse 10. He not only prayed, but what it says, he prayed and he gave what? Thanks. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's one of the most important things you can do, is give thanks. You don't realize how big of a deal that is with the Master. Psalm chapter 69, if you don't mind turning back there to me, you don't realize how much that means to Him when you pray. Psalm chapter 69. Now watch what it says in verse 30. I always say the verse. I've been listening to them Scottish preachers again. In the verse 5, they'll say. Anyhow, then I picked it up. I don't know why I picked it up, but I picked it up. I guess I like to hear them say it. But I don't sound at all Scottish when I talk, say it, do I? Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him. See where it says I'll magnify? That means lift Him up. I'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. What's it say in verse 31? What's it say that will do? This shall also please the Lord. You want to do something that pleases Jesus? Give Him thanks. Daniel did that, folks, formally. Three times a day, he gave God thanks. And the reason why he did it is one reason, because it pleased the Lord, but also it lifts you up. My favorite old movie is, I love that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I love it. And once he got to the end of that, once the end of that movie came, and he looked back over his life, remember, he said, you've really had a wonderful life, when he got to really looking at what the Lord had done or what had happened in his life. So have you. If the sweet King did nothing but save your soul, saved you from the eternity in hell, and give you an eternal home with Him, that's enough to praise Him for every day of your life if He did nothing else. Do you not agree? Redemption's a big deal. Reconciliation's a big deal. Justification's a big deal. And we take that in, and yeah, I know those things. But folks, that should bring tears to our eyes when we talk to and thank to God for justifying us and saving us and redeeming us and reconciling us. And to get in the habit of doing that three times a day, I'll challenge you. If you'll do that three times a day, if you'll thank God three times a day, it'll change your outlook. You see, when you're thanking Him, that puts your focus up. I can't keep my focus up. I can't do it. I try to. It's too much in the world to beat you down. If I could stay up there, Uncle Bill would tickle me to death. I don't guess I'm going to be able to stay up here to get a new body. But if I thank Him more, if I give Him thanks, and giving Him thanks is giving Him praise, and Lord, thank You. Thank You that I could wake up this morning. Thank You that I got food in here to eat, and thank you that I'm in, when in the winter I thank him that I'm in a warm, I just start thanking him for things. And if you thank him and really thank him, and then you get on the spiritual aspect and thanking for your benefits you have as being saved and the promises that he's given you that goes along with traveling here on the earth, it lifts you up. It lifts you up. Well, you know, you get up there where you're at right here, but then you'll get down as the day goes on. That's why they came back at noon and did it. Yeah, lifted back up. And that's why they come in and did it again in the evening. Because we're flesh, we can't keep our focus. And we give him thanks to that. And Daniel did it three times a day. And I'm sure he did it off and on all day long. We had formal prayer. He met with the Lord three times a day. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus will meet with you anytime you want. It's not, that's your deal. That's your deal. You choose whether you want to meet with him or not, don't you? You choose how you spend your time. You can choose either to meet with him or not to meet with him. I dare say, I probably shouldn't say it. Yeah, I'm going to say it anyhow. I dare say many Christians meet more with Oprah than they do with Jesus. Many saved people will meet more with Oprah or more with whatever on television than they do with Jesus. I think I'm right there too, by the way. They really do. I don't spend no time talking to the Lord. So three times a pray that day he had a formal prayer, and it pleases the Lord. I like what one writer wrote. He would rather die than miss a prayer meeting. That's what he put. He'd rather die than miss one prayer meeting. I think that's an excellent observation, and I think it was true. You got those three traits? He walked in the Spirit, he had a good testimony, and he had a prayer habit. Do you have those three traits? See, we're talking about traits. See, Daniel had. Question is, do we have them? Do we have a prayer habit? I need to improve in that. I need to get better at that. I'm always in a dead run. And if you're not careful when you get in a dead run, you're not taking the time to pray like you should. And you need that. That's the key to your strength. That's the key to depending on God. I did a sermon on it one time. God have brought it with me. Here's things that prayer are a key to. You want to write them down? It's a key to witnessing because the Lord's the one that opens the door and opens the heart. It's a key to praise because it's how we give God thanks. It's a key to fellowship because it's how we depend on God. It's a key to peace because prayer is how we cast our care on our God. It's a key to fruitfulness because it's how we keep contact with the vine, the Lord Jesus. You break contact with the vine, what happens? You dry up. It's a key to strength because it's how you know, your flesh is weak. In prayer, what was it he told Simon Peter, watch and? The Spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. It's key to strength. It's key to understanding because it's how you lift up your voice to gain understanding of the Scriptures. So it's a key to so much. It's a key to so much. But even myself feel convicted over not doing it as much as I indeed should. All of us should pray more. All of us should pray more. It changed our church. We become more fruitful. See, much more happen that way. Daniel had a prayer habit. Number four. How many traits did we have? Seven? Let's get number four. That's what it says in verse 16 and 20 of Daniel chapter 6. At the latter stage, and this is the king talking, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. Folks, that's high praise from a pagan king, is it not? He said that Daniel served his God continually. That's what the king saw in it. He did what again? He served God continually. If that's not enough for you, look down at verse 2. It has the same thing. Thy God whom thou servest continually, he's able to deliver thee from the lions. So twice the king acknowledged the fact that he did what again? Served God continually. Folks, we're all do that. That's the purpose of the Lord saving us. And I've run this in the ground here, haven't I? Really, I have run this in the ground, but I guess it's because for years I have a tendency to forget about it. When you are saved, of course, we realize we're Christians, don't we? But the more prominent name that's used in Scripture, Old and New Testament, for God's people, you know what it is? It calls them servants. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Joshua, the servant of the Lord. What's a servant do? Serves. Serves Jesus. Many ways of doing that. But you need to find your way and do it. You know what I think the best service you can render to the King is? Let me tell you what it is. It's preaching. Worship. And you hear what? Worship is the best service you can render. I read one writer one time says, God don't desire your works if you don't have your worship. Let me say it one more time. God don't desire your works if you don't have your worship. That's the greatest thing you can do for the King. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was preparing that fine meal for the King. She got all flustered. And you would have too. Maybe Jesus, when he came to dinner, usually brought 12 friends with him. So it's a pretty big deal whenever he came. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, the Bible says. Sitting at his feet. What was she doing? Listening to his word. And was worshiping him. And one of the reasons you come to the house of God is to listen to his word. It's worship. You only worship it. I wish we would get, and I'm worse than anybody else, I wish we'd say, quit saying coming to church. Anybody can come to church. Old timers I've heard say this, going to worship. And whenever they say it like that, you know what? It defines the purpose why you're coming. I'm going to worship. I'm not going to show up. I'm going with a purpose. I'm coming into God's house to worship him. Worship him by singing him. But one of the greatest ways you can serve him is by worshiping him. I want to worship him. You know when you really, you know the best church service for you? The one you worship at. Because it has a tendency to lift you up. You can attend and go home and not be no different than when you came. But you can come in and worship. And what worship does, it focuses the mind and the heart, which are basically the same thing. It focuses your mind and your heart on God. And when that happens, it lifts you up. It has an effect upon you. So he served God continually. That's the fourth character trait that he had. Number five, I'm going to pick up the pace. And I should have pointed this out in verse 10. Number five, he was not a compromiser. He refused to compromise. He wouldn't compromise. He made a stand for the truth. Hard to do that. The easiest thing in the world to do is compromise. There's been times I've had to make a stand and it hurt. Sometimes it's hard. But you have to not compromise. You can't compromise the truth. And it's being compromised like crazy today. Baptists are compromising tremendously today. It just alarms me sometimes the things you see folks do. It alarms me what I see Baptist churches do. Things that they would have never compromised in the past, they compromise now. There's no room for compromise in serving the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. You know what? What could he have done? He could have shut the window and prayed, couldn't he? They wouldn't have been able to see him. He could have went, shut the window, wouldn't be able to see him pray. But there was a Bible principle at stake. They were trying to shut him being able to worship God down. And buddy, he just came home and he threw the window open and he got down on his knees and he refused to compromise the truth. He could have. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have done the same thing. They could have fell down before that golden image and then went and asked forgiveness after it was done. But they wouldn't do it. When there's a Bible principle at stake, you make a stand for the truth. Is that easy to do? This meant him to lion's den. In history, do you know how many, I dare say, how many people, rather than compromise, chose to die? They could have compromised their faith and they could have offered sacrifices to pagan gods, but they wouldn't do it because they served the true God and they'd burn them at the stake. We don't realize how blessed we are in this land. But they chose rather to die than to compromise. Millions did that. Millions did it. They could have recanted the faith. They could have did what they tried to get them to do. Refused to compromise. I dare say eventually, and I'm not no prophet, and I've told you this in the past, and I've also told you the homosexual issue scares me to death. I dare say that eventually, that you will be told that you can't preach against that on public radio. It's already set up to do that. That's already going to happen. And because if you do so, it would be considered a hate crime. I think you're going to see that happen. And if that happens, what should we do? Well, we'll just leave that out. There's plenty of other subjects you can preach. No, you preach the Word. It may be that churches that make a stand against that particular sin, and others, there's other sins besides that one, don't get me wrong. But the dangerous thing about this one is it's being made a race issue. White, black, straight, or? See, that's a race issue. So that would make me, if I preach against the sin, a racist. And this church, like the Klan, it's not a race, it's a sin. And you teach it's a sin, not so you'll belittle the person, but the person needs to realize that it's a sin so they'll see their need for a Savior. I think the problem with that, there is a problem, and many times when you hear people preach against sin, they preach it in such a fashion to act like they'd like to cut their throat. They're mean. They're like that. I'm going to leave him alone. I ain't going to mention. They're just mean. And they're despisable and they're hateful and they're going to hell and I'm glad they're going. Type attitude. No. No. They're a sinner like a drunkard's a sinner. And they need the Savior. And these preachers that tolerate, so to speak, tolerance and not exposing that that's a sin, are their very worst enemies. They're their very worst enemies. I might be not like that well, but I'll tell them that their lifestyle is a sin, but Jesus died for sinners, and He can change your life. I'd do them more good than the guy that tells them they're okay. Do you agree? So it might be, and I think it will eventually come to pass. You may end up taking a prison term over. It may indeed happen. You bear what I'm saying. It may indeed happen. So always refuse to compromise the truth. Number six, he had faith. He had faith. And we'll look down in the text at verse 23, the latter part. It says, because he believed in his God. You see where it says he believed in his God? That means he trusted in him. Now, folks, I think he was just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't think he knew for sure that God was going to deliver him from the lion's den unless the Lord revealed it to him. I think he was just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went before King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, O king, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. But if not, let it be known that we will not bow before your image. So they just laid it in the hand of who? I think Daniel did the same thing. I think he viewed it, well, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to trust the outcome to Him. If He delivers me, that's fine. If I'm delivered up, He'll either deliver me by death or through death. Let me say that one more time. There's two deliverances there. He delivered Daniel from death. But there's been millions of people that were not delivered from physical death. Do you agree? But you know what God did? He gave them a greater deliverance. You know what the greatest deliverance is? He delivers them through death. You say, how could they be delivered through death, man? When you're dismissed your spirit from this body, it's free. Never been that free ever. Free. It was to be with the Lord. He delivers from death or through death. We don't ever call death a deliverance. Call it an enemy. Sometimes death is a good thing. So he had faith. He trusted in his God. And last of all, last trait, let me give you this one. He was courageous. Most courageous people that have walked this planet have been God's people. A lot of courage. Daniel had a lot of courage, didn't he? That's God-given courage right there. The apostles had great courage. But it all comes. But you know, in and of yourself, you don't have courage. God gives it to you. God gives it to you. I've read of martyrs that stuck their finger in a candle, fire, touched it and said, "Oh my, I'm not going to be able to handle being burned at the stake tomorrow. I can't even stand my hand touching it." It says that the text said that the next day when they heated the fire around them at the stake, they'd be singing praises unto God. I said, "Where'd that come from?" God. He gave them courage. So Daniel had courage. Let me give them all to you. Walked in the Spirit. He had a good testimony. He had a prayer habit. Served God continually. He refused to compromise. He had faith. He had courage. Those are seven good character traits, is it not? These are character traits we need to have. Where do they come from? They come from Him. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. Thanks for coming tonight.